Now, did you come for a blessing? I believe there's one in store for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jude. I'm going to read verses 20 down through verse 25. And our subject this morning is the vision that every believer should have. Now, if you don't have this vision, something's wrong. And if you do have it, my hope is that it'll increase more and more, because every believer is to have a vision. And today we find out that so many believers, the iniquity is waxing strong because the love of the believer is drawing cold to God. And we certainly don't want that here at Hilldale Church. We had somebody give us a compliment some time ago and said that Hilldale Church is a spiritual church. Well, that's a real compliment. And when we're spiritual, it doesn't mean that we're sanctimonious and high and mighty. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. When we built the church in Michigan, when I was there, people came up to me and said, "You must have an awful lot of good people in your church." I said, "We don't have any." And they looked at me and they said, "What in the world are you talking about?" I said, "We don't have any good people. The only kind of people we have in our church are sinners that have been saved by grace and those that want to be." All right, let's look at the Word of God. Verse 20 of the book of Jude. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Now, we're not going home. That's the benediction of the book of Jude. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God, how thankful we are that we can come to thee without fear, without persecution, and we can come to thee without any molestation of any kind, and come to worship thee. And Lord, thou dost know our hearts today. Oh, dear God, we've come to worship you, and we've come to have thee speak to us individually and collectively. And so, our Lord, we pray, give listening ears, attentive minds, and then, O blessed Spirit of God, apply thy word to our hearts as never before. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, and thank you again for thy mercy and goodness to us, and how thankful we are that thou hast become our Redeemer. Oh, we can't praise you enough, and we can't thank you enough. And so, Lord, take this feeble effort, sanctify it and make it acceptable in thy sight, and Lord, make it pleasant unto thee, and work out thy purpose in every heart and life that's here today. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Our subject this morning, the vision every believer should have. Now, we're going to go back and pick up where we left off last time. Look at verse 20. "But ye, beloved..." Now, that's God speaking to his people. If you don't know what it means to become the beloved of God, I hope that you will. Because you see, the only way you can become the beloved of God, you've got to repent and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not walking the aisle. You may walk the aisle, and I'm sure you will. But I'm going to tell you right now, walking the aisle won't save you. A number of years ago, I was holding a meeting in Monroe, Louisiana, and I made the statement. I said, walking the aisle isn't going to save you. And the home that I stayed in, I'll tell you right now, that woman fussed and fumed and fidgeted and fought everybody all night long. And when they got up in the morning, she was still at it. And as I was sitting at the breakfast table, she told me point blank. She said, "I want to tell you point blank that walking the aisle did save me." I said, "No, it didn't." I said, "Only Christ can save you." Well, I wasn't welcome in that home again. I think you can understand why. But we find the poor soul was wrong. And so I ask you this day, are you one of the beloved of God? Have you personally come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, you are the beloved of God. That's the only way you can be. And how wonderful it is that what does the Lord do? God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ did what? Christ died for us. What a wonderful reality that is when it dawns upon your soul. But then I want you to notice, The second thing we are to do, first of all, we're beloved. Secondly, we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And then thirdly, I'm going to bring on that this morning for a few moments. I want you to notice, we are building up ourselves on our most holy faith, and then we pray in the Holy Ghost. A couple of weeks ago, I began to ask the Lord. I said, Lord, give me a greater burden than ever before for the salvation of lost people and for the edification of thy children. And I tell you, he's doing it. This is why I broke down this morning and cried. God, I'm learning, and even though I'm 77 years old, I'm learning still what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. And I hope that you'll do the same thing. You ask the Lord to give you a vision, and you ask the Lord to speak to your heart individually and make you a better believer. And I'll tell you why. Because God tells us we're to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? We're going to learn as much and more about the Lord Jesus Christ as we can. I've been in a ministry 50 years, but I'll tell you right now, I know very little about the Lord Jesus like I'd like to know. I know very little about His Word, and yet we find people are amazed and astounded so many times when I speak to them, because the message that I bring is something they haven't ever heard. Well, beloved, it's a message that is true and absolute, and anybody that argues against it, I'll tell you right now, they're arguing against what God says, because this old sinner backs up everything what he says from the Word of God and with the Word of God. And I hope you know what I'm talking about. Now, this morning, for a few moments, I want you to look with me at verse 21. Keeping yourselves where? In the love of Christ. Now, preacher, what do you mean? The believer's responsibility is to keep ourselves in the love of Christ. Now, what's that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the lover of our soul. Now, hold your seat. He's number one. He's number one in our lives. He's number one in our affections. He's number one in our behavior. And He's number one in our aspiration. And we find, now look carefully, every one of you, probably every one of you here, have children, or perhaps maybe you will have. You love those children, just like I love my children. But I'm going to tell you right now, our love to the Lord Jesus Christ has got to supersede that. Christ is number one, and we keep ourselves in the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, why? It's a responsibility that has been set forth by the Lord God of heaven. When it doesn't take place, I'm going to tell you right now, it is grievous unto the Lord. Now, let me go back to the Old Testament. Take your Bibles, if you will, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 for just a moment. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we see in verses 28 and 29, the Lord God of heaven here is speaking to Moses concerning the children of Israel. And it shows you the love that God had for the children of Israel, and He has that same kind of love for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, and look with me, if you will, at verses 28 and 29. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, when you spake unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they have spoken. Now let me stop right here. What did they say they do? They said they'd serve the Lord and keep His commandments. Alright, but now notice the next verse. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and with their seed forever. There's God's desire for every believer. Oh, that we would keep His Word, and that there'd be such a heart in us that, beloved, we would think twice about sinning against the Lord God of heaven. Now go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll show you very clearly what our Lord says. When an individual does not keep themselves in the love of God, we find this is what takes place. It's grievous unto the Lord. Now, the Lord did not enjoy punishing Israel. And the Lord does not enjoy punishing His people. The Lord desires to bless us. But the Lord never deviates from His conduct. He never deviates from His mode. He never deviates from His design. And we find when the Lord God of heaven saves us, all right, this is what happens. Number one, we're redeemed by His blood. Number two, we are justified from all sin. Number three, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And number four, listen now, our lives from then on are to reflect the glory of God. And if we don't do it, it becomes grievous unto the Lord. Now, what are you talking about? An individual is to keep himself or herself in the love of Christ. Now look at Revelation chapter 2, if you will, and look with me at verses 4 and 5. In Revelation chapter 2, here you have the church at Ephesus. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. This was a good church. It was a fundamental church. It was a spiritual church. But I want you to notice what happened. In verse 4 we read, "Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now I wonder if you caught that. It is grievous unto the Lord when we leave our first love. Now preacher, what are you talking about? Well, if an individual falls in love with somebody, I'm going to tell you right now, they want to be with that person 24 hours a day. They just want to be with them. They want to be in their presence. They want to talk to them. They want to put their arms around them and hug them. And they want to tell them, the individual, and they also want to hear it, that they love, that they are in love with. Now what happens? If we leave our first love, what happens? Well, first thing, we begin to take things for granted. What are you talking about? Well, we just take things for granted. Well, my old lady will take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. How many times have we heard men say that? See? And when you hear something like that, it makes you wonder. Is their first love cooling off? Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to increase year by year. And you and I need to ask ourselves this question. Do we love the Lord more this year than we did last year? And if we don't, then we have fallen. And it becomes grievous unto the Lord. Now let me give you a description of an individual when love is departed. And we find, first of all, secondly, what takes place is this. Not only is a believer responsible to keep themselves in the love of God, but it is grievous when we leave our first love, and then we have fallen when it takes place, like in the chapter in Revelation. And then, if we have a love, I'll tell you what it does. It quickens our desire. Now, I don't know about you, but I desire to see the Lord come. Well, now why, preacher? Well, someone might say, because he'll straighten out this mess. That's not much. That's not it. I'll tell you why I want him to come. I want to fall at his feet and thank him for saving an old wretch like me. And I hope that you're in that category. And we find very clearly this, what does it do? It quickens our desire. And how many times we pray, and I hear it from you, and I do the same thing. Lord, we ask you, we're looking for your coming. And as we do, we get up in the morning like I did this morning, and I sat there in my office a few moments, and I said, Lord, I said, is this the day you're going to come after us? I don't know. But if he does come, I want to tell you right now, I'm saved and I'm ready to go. And I hope you are. And only you and God know that. But now let's take a look at what takes place. What happens when we leave our first love? As I've said before, I'll say this. A harlot would have her husband stay away a little longer. A chaste wife or spouse thinks he cannot come soon enough. Those, and this is speaking to believers, they who go a-whoring after the world neither desire Christ nor do they love his appearing. All right, turn to Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Keep your finger on Jude. We're coming right back to it. But turn to the book of Titus chapter 2 for a moment, if you will, and look at me at what it says. In the book of Titus chapter 2, we begin at verse 11, and this is what our Lord said. Listen to it, if you will. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, I like to say very clearly, that's appeared to me, and I'm glad it has. How about you? Then look again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now look at it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, beloved, that's where we are. I hope. I hope you're in that category. And if you're not looking for the Lord as much as you should, ask the Lord to put that desire in your heart like never before. Then we find, notice carefully, the characteristics that are set forth when the act of love towards God is interrupted or it grows cold. This is what takes place. Number one, the heart grows cold. Number two, there's a loss of respect for God, His Word, His servants, and the loss of the desire to please and to enjoy the Lord Jesus. You see, you can't enjoy Christ if we've got sin in our heart. And that's why, if you'll notice, and it's been probably a peculiarity, that before we even get into this preaching, what do? We always ask the Lord to do what? Lord, forgive us of the sin we've already committed. Now look again. We find this is what takes place. As I said, the heart grows cold, but then there comes also the interruptions of the love of God for towards God. This is what takes place. God is forgotten. Frequency and care of private devotions with the Lord are neglected. The heart is not watched over. The tongue is not tamed. Public worship is performed carelessly. Sin is confessed without remorse. And intercession for others is made without sympathy. You know, the devil has gotten after me more than once. He said, you know, when you cry in the pulpit, he said, people are going to think you're nothing but a crying preacher. Well, I remember so very clearly a preacher that every time God put him in the pulpit, that preacher would preach and then he'd cry. And he heard folks talking about him. And so he said, I'm going to have to stop that. Well, as soon as the tears went away, I'll tell you right now, his ministry diminished. And if I have to cry in this pulpit every time I get in here, and God will use it, I'll tell you right now, I'll praise Him for it. And I hope you will too. And I hope you'll cry along with me. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when we pray in the Holy Ghost and God the Holy Ghost comes into us and gives us a greater burden than ever before, I'll tell you right now, something's going to happen. And I don't know how you feel, but I'm concerned about this church. I'm concerned about this community. Now, I don't get out here and visit like I should, but I'm not as able to as I have been, but I'm depending on my people to do that. And I hope that some of you will take it upon yourselves within the next few weeks after the weather breaks and everything like that. We got a new subdivision going out over there. And I hope that some of you will take it upon yourself, and what you can do is you can bring something from Hilldale Church and go knock on the door and say, look, we're from Hilldale Baptist Church right down the road. We'd love to have you in our service. If you do it, it's more effective than if the preacher does it. And I'll tell you why. Because the majority of the people say, well, that's part of his job. Well, beloved, it really isn't. The job of the preacher, as far as God laid down, is to do what? Two things. To give himself to the study of the Word and prayer. And we'll visit. We'll be with you. We'll be there when you're in the hospital. We'll be there when you're going through a crisis. And I'll tell you right now, but I won't be there to hold your hand if you've got a stomachache. And I think you understand that. Now why? We're going to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now you say, preacher, all right, if we've dropped a little bit or if we've departed from it, here is a method of restoration. Number one is this, consideration. Let's ask ourselves a question this morning. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we did a year ago? Think on it. If you say, I don't know, then you probably don't. And then we're fallen. And so we come to consideration, all right? Like John told the church at Ephesus, he said, I have this against you, from whence you are fallen. You have left your first love. And he said, look from whence you are fallen, and then do what? We find there's consideration, from whence thou art fallen, then there's humiliation. And we need to come back and repent before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I haven't loved you like I should. Put a greater love in my heart for you. That's repentance, and that's talking to the God, Lord God of heaven. And then what do? I'll tell you right now. We depart from that which is more valued than God is. And I'm going to say to you very kindly, it creeps in very easily. Sometimes we don't even understand it, but we can put God, as it were, over here, and we got something else over here more. Listen, beloved, God will not share His love with anybody. It'd be like the same thing if I walked up to my wife, or I came home sometime, and I found my wife, kissing and hugging this man. I'd say, what's he doing here? Now, it goes on all time today. In fact, the sad thing about it is this. People that don't know what it is to be loyal to the marriage vows any longer, but we find very clearly that God hasn't changed, has He? And our love towards the Lord, and we need to understand this very clearly, that if we're saved, we are married to Christ. We're married to Him. There's nobody else. It's Him. And Him only. Now that's not going to stop you from being a good worker. That's not going to stop you from being a good neighbor. That's not going to stop you from being a good parent. But I'll tell you right now, you'll be the best neighbor and worker and parent you can be when you have the love of God filling your heart, and you'll be desirous to share His news with others. And I'll tell you right now, you'll be more compassionate than ever before. And beloved, we need that. We need that in today more than ever before. All right, now let's look again. We come now to the vision. Look what the vision should be. Notice carefully. Keeping yourselves, Jude 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now here's the vision that every believer should have. And what is that? The love of Christ will cause us to look for His mercy. Now listen carefully. God showers mercy on the saved and the unsaved. The common mercy that God showers on the unsaved is this. He'll send rain upon the just and the unjust. He'll allow them to live, and many times they become rich and everything like that. But I'm going to say to you very kindly, that's nothing but common mercy. And common mercy is not what we desire. We want God's eternal mercy. And as we look at Him, we find very clearly the love of Christ will look and cause us to do what? To look for the mercy of the Lord. Now why? Because Christ purchased it. Christ manages it in the whole economy of grace. And because we have obtained mercy, we are to be merciful to others. And you know, I had a compliment given to me some time ago. In fact, it was a dear friend of mine, and she made this statement. She said, you know what I like about you? She's an unsaved person. But she says, you know what I like about you? She says, you know that I smoke and I drink and I dance and everything like that. But she said these words, you never have condemned me to hell for it. I said, you know why? She said, no. I said, I'm praying that God will open your eyes and you'll see for yourself. My condemning you and be downgrading you and everything like that, I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to make them harder than ever. And I know, beloved, because I've been there. When I was in that category, my sister prayed for me and prayed for me. And I used to send her home more than once, crying her heart out, because I cut her to pieces about her religion. I had no use for it. I was on my way to a devil's hell, and I'll tell you right now, they told me more than once, they said, you're going to hell, Peter. I said, well, I hope my stay there is as pleasant as the way there. And then one day, God stopped this old sinner and showed me what it meant to be a good-for-nothing, stinking, hell-deserving sinner. And when He showed me that, this old sinner began to cry for mercy. And like the publican, what did he do? He cried out and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he said. And the Lord Jesus said of him point blank, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, that publican got converted. Now we look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well now why? Because of these reasons. We find, first of all, mercy gives comfort to God's people. Now, if you're saved here today, you can't argue with me about this, but God has had a sovereign mercy bestowed upon you. Now, turn to Romans chapter 9, and look at me, if you will, at verse 15. down through verse 23 or 24. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, and we find verse 15, the Word of God brings this out, these words. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Of course there isn't. Look at what Paul says. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hearten. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now look at these words especially. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now look at these words. Even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And beloved, you're saved here today. You have become an object of the sovereign mercy of God. And that sovereign mercy was determined before the foundation of the world. We didn't know it. But God had to show it to us. And how wonderful it is. It's not only a sovereign mercy, but then I want you to notice another thing. It's a special mercy. Go back to 1 Timothy, if you will. The book of 1 Timothy, and we find it set forth for our learning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we see in verses 15 through 18, Paul writes these words again. Listen to it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And beloved, we have to say that with him. If you're saved here today and only you and God know, then God has said, not only had a sovereign mercy on you, but it's been a special mercy. He bestowed it on you personally. Like Paul said, I have found out, and he said, for this cause, I obtain mercy. Now why? Because the Apostle Paul became a pattern of how God saves a sinner. It's a sovereign mercy. It's a special mercy. And then I'll go one step further. It's also a sanctifying mercy. You can't be the same kind of a person you were before God saved you if you've been truly converted. You can't be. The things that you at one time enjoyed, you'll dislike. And the things at one time you disliked, such as prayer and praise and singing unto God and being found in His house, I'll tell you right now, if an individual dislikes that and they tell me that they're saved, there's something wrong. Because there hasn't been a change in their life. Now that doesn't mean that believers aren't going to fall into a rut sometime. It is, but they're not going to stay there. We've had people that have left this church over a year ago. You ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? Oh yes. I've been saved, I've been baptized, I'm a member of the Hilldale Baptist Church. They're not any longer. Because in our bylaws we have put it there. And we're probably the only church in this area that does it. But if an individual misses out the service of the Lord God of heaven for a year time without special reason, such as sickness, military service, or transferring in their job, that individual just lays home and they don't support the work, they don't pray for it, they don't come. After a year's time, their name is taken off. I don't want any dead wood on this church road. And you don't either. Well, now why? It's an honor, a privilege, and it's a calling to be a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part of His body. In fact, this is His body in this location, isn't it? Then look again. We find this mercy that we have is not only sovereign mercy and a special mercy, but then it's an undeserving mercy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at me if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. And this is what it says. Listen to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's an undeserving mercy. We don't deserve it. But God did what? He began. We find very clearly, according to His abundant mercy, He begat us again, or He begat us into a living hope, because by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then last of all, we find also the third next thing about God's mercy is this. Are you listening? It's a successful mercy. Go back to our text, if you will, Jude 21. Listen to it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you know the Lord this morning? All right, then you're in the same category. You're looking for the mercy of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ for to what? For eternal life. Now, why do I tell you these things? Because we find very clearly, not only do we see, we also look, but we look too for the return of the Lord Jesus. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I quoted you to Titus chapter 2 and 11, but we find very clearly we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. My Lord went away, but not stayed. And are you listening? We're 2,000 years closer to His return. And we may stay, we may be alive on this earth when He returns. I don't know. But God does. But I don't know about you, but I'm looking for Him. And I'm expecting Him. And I hope you are. Then also, we not only look for Him, but we look also. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ because, listen now, He's both the author and the finisher of our faith. Being the author, Christ is the one, by the Holy Spirit, that wrought faith in our hearts. We didn't have any faith. We couldn't drum it up. That faith has to come to us from God. And that's by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. Now why? Because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. People have often said, well, God's grace is a gift, but you got to reach out and take it. A sinner can't take it. A sinner is dead. And a dead person can't do anything. But how wonderful it is that our Lord does what? He regenerates us and enables us to believe because He does what? He imparts His faith in our heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. And one moment we're standing before the Lord God of heaven without faith. The next moment we're standing before the Lord God of heaven believing in Him and believing in Him with all our heart. And I'll tell you right now, we continually believe in Him. And we don't stop. And then we find, look again. We not only are looking for them, for the Christ being the author and finisher of our faith, but then I'm looking for the great congregation. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, once a year we usually go to Florida. And when we go there, we've been doing that now for the last 4 years. And when we go to Florida, what do? We have the opportunity of preaching there, and I've preached as many as 1,200 people. That's a big congregation, isn't it? We couldn't put 1,200 people in this church. But I'd like to see the day when we can. All right, now why do you talk about that? Because, beloved, I'm looking for the great congregation. Now turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, if you will. And we find right now, every believer on this earth is not what he ought to be. Every believer is not on this earth, or on this earth is not what he used to be. But every believer is what he is by the grace of God. And we find all right in Romans chapter 8, look with me if you will, beginning with verse 18. Here we find, now every believer on this earth, if he's a true believer, is going to go through some kind of suffering. Those that enjoy the world's pleasures and plaudits and popularity, we find very clearly, those that enjoy that are going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. And I'm not saying that you can't enjoy yourself with some of the things that God gives us. You have a nice home, praise God for it, make sure it's a Christian home. You have a good job, all right, praise God for it. Do your job to the best of your ability. Always looking for the Lord Jesus, because we're going to give an account as to how we live for Him. But now notice, if you will, we find I'm looking for the great congregation. Look at verse 18 of the book of Romans. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us. You see, we're not what we ought to be. We're not what we're going to be. But we're going to have, God's going to give us glory. Now look again what's going to happen. For the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And yesterday when we had those tornado warnings and everything like that, I stood there and looked at the sky, and this went through my mind. I said, Lord, I said, this is a reeling and rolling and rocking of this physical world which is in bondage because of sin. And one of these days, what's going to happen, I'll tell you right now. When my Lord comes back, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be with Him, but then there will be the great congregation. And the Lord Jesus Himself said, He said, I will sing in the great congregation. Read that in the book of Hebrews. And then we find also, here's another thing, and this is what grieves our hearts. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at what this would grieve our hearts. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's not nuclear war. That's God going to do that. And look at what it says. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, what in the world are you talking about? All right, this is something that grieves my heart. I hope it grieves your heart. I look at what lies ahead of for the unsaved. Now, I've got loved ones that are unsaved. And as far as I know, I've got three brothers that are in hell right now. And I don't want any of my loved ones to go to hell. I don't want your loved ones to go to hell. You don't either. Now, why do I tell you this? Because this is what we're looking for. This is a vision a believer had. And what is his? I know what's going to happen to me. It's the best. And the best is yet to come. But I look around. And I see people I rub elbows with. People that I'm acquainted with. And everything else. And like I said this morning, as I was talking with some, there's a young 19-year-old boy that's got such a cigarette habit he can't quit. And I asked him, I said, son, you want to quit? He said, yeah. I said, well, this is what you do. You take it to the Lord, tell Him you can't quit, and ask God to make you so sick that you can't smoke any longer. That every time you smoke, you get sick over. Well, I saw him the other day, and I said, you're still smoking? He said, yeah. He said, I tried, it didn't work. I said, you don't really want to work. He looked at me kind of funny. And I put my arm around him. And I did this, and I almost began to cry. I said, son, I said, I don't want you to die with cancer. I told him, I said, I've buried a lot of people, including my own brother, that died with cancer because they wouldn't quit smoking. And I said, you got your whole life ahead of you. And he looked at me and I put my arm around him and I said, I'm telling you right now, I said, this old man loves you. And when I said that, he broke and began to sob. And I found out later on, he's got a mother and a dad that don't care about him. He's been raised by his grandparents. And his grandparents, they got a tie on him. And they said this, if you join the military, we'll dismiss you from our relationship. You'll never hear from us. We'll completely disown you. He said, we want you to do. They won't let him go to college. They don't want him to go to military. In other words, they want him to be under their thumb. And that old boy is going to have to break away from that. And he does not know what real love is. Well, we as Christians are to show forth a love for our fellow man. Why? I don't want them to go to hell. You don't either. And if God doesn't give us a burden for them, then there's something wrong. You see, this is a vision that we are expected to have. And this is a vision that Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternity. Our Father, this morning, Lord God, you've spoken to our hearts. You've shown us, Lord, what's expected of us by Thee. You've shown us also your heart towards us. And I know, like the book of Deuteronomy said of Israel, oh, that there'd be such a heart in them that they'd keep Thy commandments. And Lord, I know that's your desire for us as believers here today. Oh, give us that kind of a heart. And Lord, keep us looking to Thee in everything and waiting upon Thee and loving Thee more than ever before. Without Thee, it can't be done. And so, Lord, we ask Thee, work in our hearts individually and collectively, and Lord, do it for Thy glory. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Thee, O our God, don't let them go to hell. Don't let them. Lord, don't let them drift out into the world. But, oh, our Lord, keep them here and then work in their hearts and save them. The glory is Thine, the privilege is ours when we'll know about it. And we just want to praise You today for speaking to us individually and collectively. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen.